Good morning, church. Very thankful you're here today. We're continuing a series over the Christmas holiday we've entitled Christmas According to Luke. We're going to be spending the next couple of weeks in the early chapters of Luke, really digging in to some of these very famous stories, but I also pray that they will be stories that encourage you in a fresh way, maybe even challenge you in your faith in a fresh way, so that you'll be strengthened in Christ Jesus. I want to ask you to put in front of you a few important things really quickly. You probably noticed you almost sat on these little guys as you came in. These are tools for you to invite your friends this week. We've been saying this for several weeks, but we're going to have a very gospel-centered and very beautiful service next week. In fact, we're going to have two of them. We liked it so much. And so next week, for the first time ever up here at the Rocky Mount campus, we will be having a 9:15 service and 11 service. And so invite your friends this week, your family, your coworkers. Here's a few tools. This will take them right to where they need to go to get registered if they have children. And so please use these tools, but invite people. And we'd love to have them, and you can trust your friends and family with us this coming week. Also, if you'll pop up the next slide, hopefully this will work for you. But if you haven't yet signed up to serve anywhere, we could use everybody. And so even if it's just your first few times at church here, feel free. We'd love to use you in various ways and allow you to just kind of see some things behind the scenes, serving our guests, serving our children, serving even in this room in our video technical area. So we'd love to have you and use you in any way that God would allow and is calling you there. So please sign up. And then lastly, you heard this on the pre-service video, but next week we will be collecting our Christmas missions offering. This goes to several of our missionaries around the world. Some of them you know, those of you who have been around. We've got missionaries in Turkey that many of you know, some in Mexico, some in Kazakhstan. We've got people all over the place that we would like to help this Christmas season. So if you will, take note of those things and invite your friends next week, and we can't wait to see you then. Let's dig in now. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1, dealing with this second story. Last week we heard the announcement, if you will, the annunciation of Gabriel coming and telling Mary, hey, you're about to have a baby, and not just any baby. You're about to have the Savior of the world, and it's going to be unique. There's going to be a virgin birth involved. This is going to be a fantastic event, a one-off, if you will. And so now we see Mary traveling. That's the story of today, her traveling to see her relative who the angel told her to go see. Do you want evidence of the truth I've just told you? Then go see Elizabeth and you'll get more. That's basically where we're at today. And we're going to hear this wonderful song, if you will, the first Christmas carol ever written, we're going to talk about today. Some in the Latin, they call this the Magnificat, the Magnificat. And this is Mary's prayer, if you will, almost a song of rejoicing. And it's unique. It's very strange, in fact, I would argue, for a 13-year-old girl to be singing these kinds of lines. And so as we dig into the first Christmas carol, I pray that it encourages you and helps you. It's all, the reason it's called the Magnificat, it's based on this Latin idea of the word magnify. You probably hear that in the Latin even. And this is from a line, as you will read today, where Mary says, I magnify the Lord, I exalt the Lord. And so this is a sermon about worship, really, about the magnificence of the Lord. What does it mean to magnify the Lord? That's where we're going to dig in some today. It means to esteem highly, to declare great. And I wonder this, does the story of Christmas, does coming back to this year in and year out, does it remind you to esteem the Lord greatly, to lift up his name? Does it remind you to call him great? Or does this time of year cause you the most struggle? I've found this to be true, that there's generally not a whole lot of gray here at this time of year. There's either I love it or it's tough. Sometimes it's a mixture, I guess, of the two, but I imagine you this morning are feeling one of those two ways. Perhaps some of you in the room are Scrooge-like and are tired of jingle bells and the Santa songs on the radio, and to you I say, work on that, all right? Because I love them. I've been listening to them since November 1st and enjoyed every moment. My kids, however, I'm not sure. We listen to Christmas carols all the way to pick up our Christmas trees over the Thanksgiving holiday and all the way back. And that wasn't just down the street. We went to Boone to cut them ourselves. So hours of Christmas carols, and I just can't get enough. You know why? I'm not totally sure, but I think part of it is I really, really love this story. I really, really love what God has done here. It is amazing. It is fantastic, and I can't seem to get enough of it, and I pray you can't either. That God, the King of the universe, decided to become a man that you and I could walk free in him, that we could have everlasting peace. This is a wild story that I can't get enough of. And I love to sing about it. I love these carols we did today, these songs of rejoicing. But perhaps it's been a tough year. Perhaps this is the year where you can't buy the present for the person you wanted to buy it for. There's not a stocking for them to hang. There's not a seat at the table for them. They've gone on. Perhaps that's the year you're facing. Maybe it's been tough at work. Maybe there's something going on in your family. This could be a really hard year. I've found that December often presses in on you and maybe brings to light how it's really going. And you find out, wait, I've got really a lot of hardship in my life, or I've got a lot to rejoice about. Sometimes this occurs. I pray today, as we dig into the story of the scripture, of this wonderful story of Mary and the song Magnificat, that it would cause you to think about how to respond in a way that maybe is different than you're doing currently. I'm hoping today to encourage you and reshape you for tomorrow so that you can wake up tomorrow and go, "'Tis the season to be jolly." Why? Because God is good. So I want to help. I pray that this will speak to you today to form a more faithful response to the good news. This is good news. In the gospel according to Luke, he recorded that Mary visited her relative Elizabeth. And she was immediately, her relative Elizabeth, was immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. Even the unborn baby in her womb leaps for joy in this story. It's a wild story, leading both women to faithfully respond to the good news of the Messiah. We can faithfully respond as well. I pray that's what will happen today. As you hear the story afresh, that you'll hear how to faithfully respond to this good news. I believe the text will give us three clear ways to do so. Let's read these handful of verses together. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. It says, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." Listen to this, church. "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud voice, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" And here's the song, church. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on my humble estate, the humble estate of his servant. And behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." God bless the reading of his word. Amen. I pray that this will encourage you today. I know that it will if you allow the Lord to really speak into your life. There's something here to respond to, no doubt. I know you've probably heard bits and pieces, if not all of this story, maybe many times in your life. But I know God's got a fresh word for you today. We can faithfully respond to the good news of Jesus in this way. Number one, by responding with spirit-filled joy. This is going to sound almost self-serving, if you will. And I don't mean it to be so, But when we come into this place together today and next week, when we get the opportunity to be together and worship at this, especially this time of year, it should be filled with joy. No matter, there's hardship in each and every one of our lives. Some of us are facing really difficult things. Some of us are having a great time of things. Nevertheless, in this place, we can recognize the joy of the Lord is on this place. We ought to come in here and worship. It should be the initial response. This is the response of Elizabeth and Mary at this incredible news. Mary was first confused and like, wait a minute, how could this have possibly happened? But now she's made the journey. Now she's seeing her relative. Now they're going, wah! I think this is the picture here. Just help me with this for a moment. Those of you know, you know when women get together sometimes what this looks like. And men, we really don't get this. We really don't. You know, there's this, you know. I think that's what we're seeing with Elizabeth. And guess what? They're both pregnant. So that's a little extra, right? That's when the guys just kind of step out of the room and go, I'm going to leave this be. You know, Zachariah's in the other room. By the way, Zachariah is mute at this point because he did not believe what the angel told him. And the Lord said, just so you know it was true, you don't get to talk anymore. And so he's in the other room just like, I don't know what's going on. Oh, they come in. She's screaming. And they're reuniting. I imagine there's hugging and it's beautiful. There's joy. And you experience this at times. I pray you experience it when you encounter the word of the Lord again. When you encounter this beautiful story that God loves you this much. This is a ridiculous truth that God loves you enough to come and be a human. To leave the throne where he has all things and has no need. To be in a place where now, I hate to say it, now he's just a baby who can't feed himself, change himself, do any of these things. And then goes on to sacrifice. For you and I, this is a wild story. It should cause joy. Mary and Elizabeth, they're enjoying it. And it says, and these aren't small details, right? In verse 39, where we began our text today, it says, in those days, Mary left with haste. In those days, it's telling us immediately, pretty much immediately after she hears the news of Gabriel, she takes off. Now, we don't know who she's riding with. The Bible simply does not tell us. It is unlikely, I would imagine, that a 13-year-old girl is making this journey alone. Perhaps there are other family with her. Perhaps Joseph even rides with her. We don't know. But it was probably likely there's some sort of caravan. And they leave with haste. She's on a mission. She's heard the good news and she wants to verify it. The angel says, hey, you'll find out when you go see your relative. You'll find out this barren woman is giving birth. And it's going to be news to you. And so she makes the journey. And guess what? You can pop up a few of these images for me. This is no small journey. It says that she leaves for the hill country near Judah. This is believed to be the village of Ein Karim, which is a few miles southwest of Jerusalem. Just so you know, from where Mary is in Nazareth to this village is somewhere around 90 to 100 miles, which is an easy trip for us with vehicles, not on foot. And it's uphill the whole way. It's like 1,400 feet of climbing elevation. We don't know how pregnant she is, but she's pregnant. She's probably a few weeks, maybe a month, she's pregnant. And making this journey, it's a 4 to 5 day walk, they estimate. Okay, this is quite a journey. She leaves with haste. She has to see it. I got to go see Elizabeth. I got to know what Gabriel's talking about. Now, you can pop up this next image. It's a church. There's now a church in that supposed site called the Church of the Visitation. Because the visitation of Elizabeth here is taking place. They've got some great churches over there on some historical sites. You know, I love where we're at, but let's be honest. There's nothing too special happened right in here. But some special stuff can still happen in the room. That's what I'm praying for. But this is a pretty a miraculous event. She comes with haste. She's left. She's on the move. She comes to the house of Zechariah. A little bit about this guy. This is likely her uncle, could be her cousin. But she comes to see Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah is a Levite priest. Earlier in the book of Luke, it tells us he's of the division of Abijah, which means he's part of this priestly order of groups that come and serve in the temple. You can find out all the details about that in 1 Chronicles 24, and there's some really a lot of wisdom there. But he's going to be the father of John the Baptist. Elizabeth is very pregnant at this point. She shows up, I imagine, very obviously pregnant and leaping for joy, and the baby is moving in her tummy. And Zechariah has been mute ever since Gabriel told him this would happen, because the way he responded to Gabriel was different than Mary's, very different. You may look at it at face value, and I'd encourage you to go back to look at Luke chapter 1, but you'll find Zechariah says, how is this possible that me and my wife, who is barren, are going to have a child? We are old. It's basically what he says. We're too old for this. And he responds in unbelief, the Bible tells us. Whereas Mary comes and says kind of differently, her question is less about the impossibility of a thing and more about, I don't actually understand how this is going to work. She's like, I'm a virgin. I don't get this. And the Bible describes her response as being, although confused, one of belief. And so it's credit to her here. It's credited, whereas this is what's fascinating about the Christmas story, really the Christian story, is that it actually elevates women in this story all the time. This is unique in the first century. It actually wouldn't have been good history for us to report that, hey, these two women are the ones that are reporting this wonderful event taking place. And who's the one in the room saying nothing? The priest. He's mute. And unbelieving of the message of Gabriel. Elizabeth shows up. She's also said in Luke chapter 1 to be one of the daughters of Aaron. So both of them are of the house of Levi, of the house of Aaron. Both of them are Levite family. Perhaps if Elizabeth is Mary's aunt, perhaps that's the case that's happening here. And we see in verse 41, this, and we see it repeated, that the baby leaps in her womb. Mary's probably praying this whole journey, 4 or 5 days, however long it took to get there. Please, Lord, if this is true, show me clearly. She didn't even barely walk in the door before she got a pretty clear sign. Wait, my aunt, my relative, whoever this is, my relative here, is not only very pregnant, but very excited and starts to say some things that would be shocking to hear. I don't know if y'all have ever walked into somebody's door and they scream and they shout and they hug you and they say, oh, blessed are you among women. Guys in the room, that'd be super weird for us, right? But that's not a common greeting. Blessed are you. And asking this wonderful question, who am I that I get to receive the mother of my Lord? Hey, don't doubt this at all. Mary got what she was coming for. The evidence is clear. Elizabeth sees her and goes, you are giving birth to the Lord Jesus, the Christ. It's obvious. Blessed are you. Here's what's interesting, and I made this argument for you last week. Mary is called, she's called, O favored one. And she's unique in the story, sure. She's unique in the fact that God blesses her with the birth of Jesus. But Jesus came for you and I, my friend, not just for her. He came for all people, all time. And now, then, now, and forevermore, Jesus is for us. This is what the word Emmanuel means. With us. Christ with us. And so here's the good news to you, my friends, today. You're getting this greeting right now, and I pray you would receive it with spirit-filled joy. That when you walked in the door today, maybe no one said this to you, but here's what's true. Blessed are you among people. Why? Because Christ Jesus has come to you. It's just as true for me as it is for you, my friend. Christ Jesus came and died and lived a sinless life and rose again for you. No matter what you're bringing in here, you're like, man, I'm bringing some serious baggage in the room, Jonathan. You might not want to argue this point. I know it confidently. I don't doubt it a bit. Oh, favored one, blessed are you. Why? Because of what God has done, not because of your goodness. Thank God for that, because I'm not good either. I'm a mess. I'm glad you can't see my thoughts. It'd be dangerous. And I'm glad I can't see yours. Sometimes we interact, and face to face, I'm sitting there going, I've really got to go to the bathroom. I mean, who knows what's going through my head, right? I'm checking out as we're talking. I hate to say it. That was a really weird example. I hope you'll let that one go. Pretend that didn't happen. You can let that one go. That'll be the only thing y'all remember, and I'm so sorry about that. We all have brokenness, right? every single one of us. What makes us favored is that God is good, that he loves us in spite of us. Blessed are you among people. This has been granted to you. Christ Jesus has come. This is the story of Christmas. This is why we sing. This is why we put all this up. This is why we do all this fun stuff. We have a lot to celebrate. That's why. Rather than focusing this season on all the things that stress you out, on all the things that might steal your peace, I pray that Christmas would open you up to the joy of its real meaning, the joy in the Spirit. Romans chapter 14, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." I pray you experience Holy Spirit-filled joy. Not because everything's going right in your life. I bet a lot of you it's not. That's not what's needed here. What's needed is the filling of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've seen these videos on social media. I get them a lot because I served in the Army for several years, and that whole realm still kind of encourages me. And kind of, I can't help but, if there's anything military happening, I can't help but watch those videos. And I see these almost every day because apparently I've watched a lot of them. And the algorithm knows, hey, he likes these. And so I get these a lot. These videos where soldiers are coming home and surprising their wife and surprising their kids. And this might surprise you, but I, alone sometimes upstairs, will just cry a little bit. Just have a little moment. I appear very manly. I got that, right? With my bow tie, I know that's what you think, but I have little moments up there thinking about these families getting reunited. I don't know. It kind of touches me. It impacts me. And these videos are outstanding. I love them because there's always this look of confusion on this little kid at school or on the daughter, on the spouse. Like there's this moment of like shock and surprise, and then there's the jumping and the yelling and the Elizabeth and Mary moment, or tears or crying. I love those videos. And the Bible here tells us not only is that what Elizabeth is like, but the unborn in the womb, John, is like leaping for joy. I don't know what that must have felt like for Elizabeth. When the presence of Christ comes, here's what I want you to recognize. Joy rises up in you not as a forced or manufactured thing. It's a reflex. This is what Christmas is meant to awaken in us. The joy of the Lord that comes as a reflex to the truth of the gospel. I pray it'll be your response today. What happens in your soul when Jesus draws near? Joy rises not from the season here, not from the lights and not from the fact that we're spending more time with family, that's good stuff. But joy rises because of the Savior has come. That's the joy. Begin your mornings. Here's some thoughts. Over these next few weeks, I pray you would begin your mornings inviting the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh. You want joy? God is willing to give it. He's not withholding this from you. He's not holding out. I feel like every time I ask, all God gives me is difficulty. Ask. God, whatever it is you have in store for me, you have purposes in it. I just want your peace. I want your joy. I want your hope. Because those things don't come as a result of circumstances. They come as a result of the Holy Spirit. So God, I ask for those things. Let those things just be kindled in me and leap for joy. Here's the second way. The first is Spirit-led. The second is by responding with servant-like submission. Servant-like submission. Ooh, yay, this word, submission, it's my favorite. I love both of these words, servant and submit. Hallelujah. I'm glad this is how I'm supposed to respond. Mary in these verses, you can't help but just notice how kind of beautiful her response is. She's, unlike Zechariah, she's just like, okay, God, this is what we said last week when we read together. She basically said, hey, here I am. Your servant, the word there, doulos, actually could be translated slave. I love that the King James calls her the handmaiden. It says, Lord, here I am, your handmaiden, your servant. Let it be unto me. This is a beautiful kind of way to respond. Not many of us are easily responding to the Lord this way and just saying, here I am, God. You want me to go there? I'll go there. You want me to stop this? I'll stop this. You want me to change this behavior that's destructive? All right. I got to admit, God, this thing gives me comfort. This addiction, this habit, this thing I do has been helping me get through. But Lord, if you say it, let it be unto me according to your word, I will change. Help me do it. Give me courage. Help me to get out of this difficult relationship. Help me to make the right next step in this relationship. Help me to, maybe I need to change what it is I'm doing because you've called me to something else and I've said no, but Lord, I'm not saying no anymore. Servant-like submission. It said in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. It is said of her that she believed. In fact, that's the news of verse 45. Part of the blessing on Mary is not so much what God has done, although that's incredible, right? It's also, blessed are you for believing. And then it goes on to say that she magnifies the Lord in verse 46. That's where the title of this whole series, this whole sermon comes from, magnify. And she calls him the Savior. God, my Savior, you've exalted me out of a humble estate. Mighty are you, humble am I, holy is your name. There's something beautiful going on here with this little bitty girl, 13, 14-year-old little Mary. She says some pretty deep stuff right here. But it starts with her saying something that you and I can say if we're willing. It's a blank check moment, right? I've taught this before at our church, but this is one of those yes moments. Maybe you're feeling one of those today. I pray you are. I pray you do. That the Lord, perhaps for the first time in your life, is saying, hey, boy, hey, girl, hey, son, hey, daughter, you've been running from me for a while. I want to be a part. I want to be Lord and Savior in your life. I've been asking. I've been knocking. What are you waiting on? Would you respond today with servant-like submission? Maybe for some of you, it's like that. True submission answers this really blunt question that Jesus is really posing. He puts it this way in Luke chapter 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? This is the problem of Zechariah here. All right, I hear you, but I can't believe it. It's not the problem of Mary, although she's confused, although it doesn't all make sense. This is great news to you, my friends. I get it. Not everything going on in your life makes sense right now. In fact, a lot of it probably doesn't. And yet the good news of the gospel today is that Christ Jesus has come for you and loves you and has paid the ultimate sacrifice for you. So what is it going to take for you to say not only Lord, Lord, which we're easy to say, we'd love to come at Christmas and Easter and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a churchgoer. I'm not sure if you can say that honestly if you come twice a year, but you do you. You know, no judgment coming from me. I just know behind the scenes, some of us call you creasters, all right? And deal with that as you want to. I like being a creaster. I kind of like it. Maybe you do. I'm not sure that makes you a great churchgoer, but here's the great news today. Some of you, that's you, and you're like, man, I'm offended. Don't be offended. Because here's the great news. Coming to church isn't what's required. Now, it is part of your obedience once you have done what is required. And what is required? Faith. To say, hey, God, I believe. It's a yes from me. I am not enough to save myself. I need a Savior. It's a yes. And to say something similar to Mary, this is the great news to you today of Mary. It's simply this, I am your servant, Lord, let it be unto me. That is a good yes. Now your church attendance may change for other reasons. Not because, oh, I need to check this box off. If I don't come a couple times a year, they're going to start to wonder. And maybe God's, you know, he's watching, but he's watching your heart, not your church attendance. You'll start doing this because you want to, not because you have to. I don't desire that at all, that people would reluctantly come in and even serve and do things and go, well, I think I need to do these things to be made right with God. That's not how it works. But once you're working on and walking with Christ Jesus and trying to honor him and glorify him, then church attendance becomes something joyful to do. Now I want to do it. Even the people at church that sometimes get on my nerves, I don't mind them quite as much, you know? Blessed are you for believing. Blessed are you for responding in this way. You know, a sailboat can be really well crafted. I've never sailed before. Some of you might have done that. I've always found it to be a really beautiful way to travel, and also an interesting kind of trusting way to travel, right? It can be really well crafted, but I've noticed something you've noticed too, that if you don't raise the sail, the thing will generally just sit still, right? Now, some of you have done all the well-crafting things in your life. You've built up all the stuff. Everything looks right. I do the church thing. I even do the small group thing. Ooh, I go a little extra mile. I do the daily stuff that they tell me I'm supposed to do. I'll spend a few minutes just saying, hey, Lord, help me with the day. And hey, look, I'm not belittling any of those. Those are good steps. But you might be sitting here going, hey, I've built a really cool-looking boat. And from the outside, everybody looks in and goes, man, that is a nice sailboat. He's got everything. He does everything right. And yet what I know and what you may know is I never actually raise the sails. I never actually say, all right, Lord, let it be unto me. I'm too scared to do it. If I actually raise the sails and say, all right, God, you do with me according to your purpose, now I don't know where we're going. Ooh. What if you're not in control? What if you never were? What if the actual step of faith is to say, God, you do according to your purpose in my life. I'm going to lay my way aside. This might seem like it's weakening you. It might seem like a weak response from Mary. I promise you it is not. Her saying, let it be unto me according to your word is strength. I'm impressed, actually, with this little girl that she would say something so mature. And it's the most amazing thing we might say because guess what? It doesn't weaken us. It finally frees us to live according to God's power, to finally live according to his purpose. So where do you need to lift your sail? Where have you been saying no? Oh, I look right. I've been doing things that appear correct, but I'm not actually saying yes to Jesus, who's calling me out of my sin, who's calling me into his purpose. Oh, God, I'll give you this, but I'm not going to give you this. I'm going to bring this sail back down. But if I give him that, isn't he going to, Jonathan, if I raise my sail there and I give him this part, my relationship with this person, my addiction, I waste time in this area because it makes me feel better. It's not even a sinful thing, Jonathan. Why are you bringing it up then? Why is this coming to your mind? I don't want to raise the sail on this because if I do, I know Jesus is going to have something to say about it. He might even change it. Yeah, he definitely will. And what you're missing is that it's the best thing for you. It is the most freeing thing you could do to say, let it be according to your word. Let it be unto me. I just pray for you, church, as I pray for myself, that I would not leave any closet untouched by the Holy Spirit of God, that I would open every one and say, you can have this, you can have this, you can have my marriage, you can have my parenting, you can have my finances, you can have the things that I'm trying to hide where I think I need to do this for my comfort. I need to stay up late. I'm an introvert, God. I've spent all day with these people. I'm exhausted. Let me be alone and goof off until 2 a.m. That's actually what I do sometimes. And God says, what are you doing? Because tomorrow I want you to get up and we got work to do and you're going to be exhausted because you're being a knucklehead the night before. Oh, but I don't want to give that up. Welcome to the club. I want to lift my sail in every single aspect of my life because I've noticed something. Every time I do, God is good. And his plans are better than mine. They are. I'm not as good of a husband as Jesus is. I'm not. I'm actually really quite bad. For all the wonderful models I've seen in my life, and my parents were great, and the many models I've seen in church, I'm not enough. I'm not a good father compared to Jesus. Not. This is what's true, church. Believe it or not, it is true. When you submit to God's will, you finally make room for him to move in your life. Submit. And here's the third way. Spirit-filled joy, servant-based, this servant-like submission. And then lastly, responding with scripture-based praise. Like, that's weird. That last point's strange, Jonathan. I got the first couple. Where are we going with this? The song, the prayer, this moment of Mary isn't accidental. It doesn't come out of nowhere. It actually informs us as to how much Mary is saturated in the Word of God. This girl has spent time in the Old Testament. This girl has read, certainly at a bare minimum, the Psalms and the prayers and some of 1 Samuel, because this is almost directly out of the mouth of Hannah from 1 Samuel chapter 2. Mary's song is soaked with scripture. Nearly every line echoes the Old Testament. I promise you this, this is how your praise will start to look when you spend more time with Jesus. You'll start to know how to praise in the right way. Because guess what? Here's what's true. Like it or not, God gets to determine how he gets worshiped. You don't. But I want to praise him the way I want to praise him. Okay, but that's not praise. That's just making you feel good. He wants to be worshiped in the way he has prescribed. And a lot of what he seems to really love is when we pray back and praise back his word. Oh, God, remember your promises. He likes hearing that. Oh, I remember then, and I'm going to show up in a powerful way. This is what Mary does here. Go back and read sometime 1 Samuel chapter 2. Let that be an objective this week for you, because this song, this prayer, if you will, sounds just like Hannah's from 1 Samuel 2. And 1 through 10 is where that is, 1 Samuel 2, chapter 1 through 10. But here's how it begins, almost just like Mary's. In verse 1, it says that Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord." The Hebrew word there is almost verbatim the same as magnifies. Look what we just read, Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Oh, this is a cue. The Bible, if you haven't figured this out yet, is a massive hyperlink. It tells you the same stories over and over again. Why? Because it knows how dense we are. These people need to hear the Exodus story a dozen times. Oh, I thought it was just back there in the book after its name. No, it's in here a bunch. The Bible keeps repeating the theme, the themes of redemption, even the themes of angels coming and telling women about birth. Not the first time here. Not even the third, it's like the fifth. Repeated stories over and over. Why? Oh, because I'm supposed to get this. I'm supposed to go, God is moving in his people in every generation. God's up to it. Okay. And so now we're remembering what Hannah has said and her lines. And when you go back and read it, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, but she talks about several of these aspects that Mary also speaks to. And these are strange. Let's be honest. It says in verse 50 that she speaks of God's mercy and that those who fear his mercy will receive it. This word fear might sound strange to you. It is the word phobos, where we get phobia, but it has more to do with reverence, with looking to God and saying, I know I'm not God. I know that you are. I know that you are great, and I am your servant, like Mary says. This is reverence, and to those people, mercy is given. And then she kind of goes in these little stanzas about really a few things: the proud, the mighty, the rich, and then lastly, the servant Israel. It says that he scatters the proud and lifts up the humble. He brings down the mighty and lifts up the weak, and he fills the hungry. I'm thankful for that. And scatters the rich. He helps his servant Israel. These are really wild lines, and they all reflect this prayer of Hannah. Hannah ends with this in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10. It says, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So she ends her prayer with something prophetic, that a coming king and an anointed one, they're coming. Mary is in the middle of it. And it ends with this thought that Abraham, God has not forgotten. Look, God did not forget his covenant to his people. He's not forgot his covenant to you, my friend. Blessed among people are you because God has not forgotten you. He did not forget them. It says in Abraham that the offspring will be remembered. This word here, take it or leave it, this is what the Greek word is. It's literally the word sperma, which we know, we understand what this word is probably. It has to do with a seed. He's saying something very important here. He's saying God has not forgotten the promised seed who would come and save his people. This goes all the way back, again, remember, hyperlinks. It goes all the way back to Genesis where he tells Eve and Adam, he says, hey, the serpent's going to bite your heel, but you will crush his head. The seed will do this. And Paul picks up this theme too in Galatians chapter 3. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say to seeds as of many, but as of one, to your seed who is the Christ. So the apostles, the writers, Luke here, they're getting it. This all points to Jesus who has come to fulfill the covenant to Abraham and then to us. And then we get this little thing as a tag along to end today. We see right in verse 56 that Mary remains for another 3 months. Now, that's important. Why? Because earlier we read 6 months, she takes the journey. She sticks around for 3 months. What does this mean? Likely, Mary stuck around to see John the Baptist be born. I gotta stay, right? I made this hard journey. My relative Elizabeth is very pregnant at this point. I bet Elizabeth was like, honey, you gotta stay around. All right? Because Zachariah is useless right now. All right? I don't know what's going on with him. He's got a problem. Just stick around. Help me out. I'm so glad you came. And I don't know. This is all me just guesswork, right? But she sticks around likely to see the birth of John the Baptist. And then it says very plainly something that I want to pick back up. It says she remained and then she returned home. I'm going to pick that back up to close here in just a moment. The word of Christ is to inspire our teaching and our worship. I want you to know this. Here's what I can promise you. If you're new around here at church, I don't know if this has encouraged you today. I don't know if this has been meaningful to you today. I hope so. Here's what you can expect every week when you come. I will spend time in the word of God. I will do my best to let it speak for itself. That's my goal. I don't always achieve it perfectly, but I'm trying to. Right? And that's the kind of teaching I want to do here. That's the kind of worship we want to do here as well. The praise, all of it, the desire is that it is saturated with Scripture. Right? This is what Paul tells the Colossian church in chapter 3. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And listen to this, church, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The thing that informs our singing is the word of Christ. And guess what else? We ought to be singing. Some of you are like, I'd like to skip that part most weeks. I'm good to come and sit in here. I don't really want to do the singing part. They've been doing the singing part for thousands of years. Guess what? They did the singing part before the New Testament. It goes back. Guess what else? Ooh. Guess what they're going to be doing in heaven? Guess what they're doing in heaven right now? Singing. I don't know about this singing part. You better get with it because heaven's a long time. It is a long time. I don't know if I belong there. You might not unless you get on this singing thing. He's making a lot about singing today. It's a big deal here in this text. She comes with worship, praise. I don't know if you've ever noticed this when you go see a show or you go see your favorite musician. You might notice something. A lot of times when you go see a live musician, they change little things, right? They'll do the songs you love, but they might make little adjustments, right? They might play a new solo. They might sing it a little bit different. There's some spontaneity when you go see a live concert, even of your most favorite artist. And sometimes this bothers you. You're like, that's not, I wanted to hear it this way, and that's not how it went. But sometimes they mix it up because guess what? It can be boring to do the same songs the same way all the time. So they want to change it up. I get that. And when it goes well, when it's like great, and you're like, man, that solo, I've never heard it put that way before. Like, that was incredible. Guess what? It ain't accidental. I know this. I'm not the greatest musician by far. I'm not. But I am, the more I play, I get a little bit better, right? The more I practice, the more I get, the better I get. But I can promise you this, when you go see someone spontaneously do something, you might think, man, they're gifted. And they might be naturally gifted, but I guarantee you this, there have been hours behind the scenes, hours of looking at scales and musical patterns of improvisation comes from memorization and practice. The reason I'm telling you this is Mary's praise is just like this. Scripture-based, scripture-saturated praise, it doesn't just happen. I used to think this would work when I was young. I'd get scared sometimes and I'd put the Bible under my pillow thinking, man, this is going to help me somehow. And I'll be honest, it made me feel better, all right? So I don't know this isn't how this works, right? But here's what I know. It never seemed to seep in. It's not like the words ever seep through my pillow like osmosis, right? I've found that the only way to get the book in me is to read it, and I don't know if that's how it's affecting you, or at least listen to it read. And the only way that I'm going to be able to praise in such a way that is scripture saturated, I'm actually going to have to spend time in practice. If I want to improvise, I got to spend time in the Word. How has Scripture shaped your worship this Christmas? Instead of letting your feelings constantly dictate the way you praise, let the Word impact it. Not the other way around. No, let the Word impact your feelings. Oh, I'm down this week. This, and this have happened. It's been a tough week. I get that. That's everybody. What would it look like if the Word of God changes you? Open your Bible every day. Read a portion in Luke this week. Read the Psalms. I did this wonderful endeavor a few years ago where I was feeling a little down. And someone had suggested this idea. Read Psalm 131, 61, 91, and 121 on day one. And then day two, read Psalm 2, Psalm 32, Psalm 62. Guess what? By the time I was about 10 days into this, I'm like, I'm feeling like singing, right? I'm feeling different. I bet this will affect you in the same way. Spend more time with the Lord. See Him move in your life. This scripture, and I'm going to conclude this way, it concludes with this powerful line. It says, Mary returned home. There's the excitement of the holidays. There's even the excitement of coming to church today and hearing hopefully an encouraging word, maybe even laughing a few times. Guess what happens next? You go home. Guess what happens after December 25th when you've spent maybe several occasions with family? There's more food, and for some reason this time of year is the only time of year when we make some of my favorite desserts. I just want to say I got a problem with that. Like fudge could be all year. I'm just saying. I don't know why. And these little white chocolate cookies my wife makes. What makes that Christmas? Like all year, please. And we eat like crazy. We have fun. We're with our people. Then it's over. And for me, it's like it can be a little devastating because I am all Christmassy, right? I decked the house out 1st of November. Now I can't go home and turn all my lights on with one button. I really like that part. As I'm pulling in, I hit that one button and everything goes like I'm the Griswolds, right? I love it. And then it ends. This is the moment for Mary that I think is extremely powerful. She's had this wonderful experience with her relative, the screaming, the shouting, the joy, the spirit-filled worship, and then she has to actually walk home. Some of you are going to get in your cars in just a moment. And I want you to carry something home with you. Because guess what? Mary did not leave empty-handed. She carried the Savior home with her. Some of you make this decision every week. Some of you for many weeks, you've left this place and you've determined, all right, well, I'll see where it takes me next week. I want you to carry something home with you today. The Savior has come. And He's come to you. Blessed are you among people. What will you do with this? Jesus says plainly, don't call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you. You want to follow Lord King Jesus? Take Him home with you. On the car ride home, make some new decisions. Maybe today for the first time say, all right, God, I'm tired of running. I'm not running anymore. I'm going to give you an opportunity to spend time in prayer on that right now. Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would guide our steps. That right now, perhaps there's some people in the room, including myself, that need to take some really important steps of faith to raise ourselves in areas where we've said no in the past. Perhaps someone in the room today has been saying no to you for a long time, even in spite of the fact that, God, you have again and again said, Lord, or have again and said, son, daughter, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This has been your word to them over and over. They've heard the gospel, perhaps, even. They've heard the truth that, God, you sent your son. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. And God, you didn't just send him to be among us, but to die for us. Maybe they've heard all of this before. And for whatever reason, they've shrugged it off, returned home with nothing. Dear friend, if you are here today and you are feeling the Lord pressing in and saying, now is the time. Why wait? Say yes. Follow me. I've got so much in store for you. You can't even imagine it. If that's you today, friend, would you pray a simple prayer of confession today? It says in the Word of God that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We believe that as a church. We stake our faith in that. Friend, if that's you today, will you pray with me this? Jesus, I believe today that you are Lord of my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, that you came to this earth and became a man and lived sinless and died for me. And God, I believe that you rose, that you raised Jesus from the grave. Dear Lord, today I put my faith in this. Now I'm asking, would you guide my steps? Help me to say, as Mary once said, Lord, here I am, your servant. Let it be unto me according to your purpose. God, guide us. We all pray with that young new believer right now. We all pray, the whole church. God, help us, guide us to follow your purposes, that each and every one of us in the room might say, before we leave this place today, here I am, your servant. Let it be unto me according to your purpose. God, if you're sending me, I say yes. God, if you're telling me to stop this, I say yes. God, if you're telling me to restore a relationship, to forgive, then I forgive. If you're telling me to take another step of obedience somewhere, yes. God, your church, here we are. We put our yes on the table before you. And we ask something boldly of you, Lord. There are people not in this room today that we pray will be here next week. And we can't do this. We can't make people do anything. We can invite, we can try. God, would you fill the room with people who need to hear the truth of Jesus next week? Would you do that? Would you bless every conversation this week that somebody in this room is going to take the courageous step of invitation, of inviting a friend? God, would you bless them with courage and with results that only you can do? And God, here we are next week. We will be obedient with the good news. Be with us, we pray, all week. In Jesus' name, amen.